It's good to be in the house of the Lord together and to hear from his word. Before we do that, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we come now gathered as your people to worship. Father, we've ascended the hill of the Lord this morning, and we are here now to hear from you. So Father, through your word, speak to us. Father, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see you in this text and to see ourselves clearly. Expose our hearts, expose our fears, expose our sin, and strengthen our faith, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week's passage was Psalm 123. And in that passage, it's really a cry for mercy. One of the central verses says, As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. This is a contemporary call for help that we don't deserve. Help us now. Save us now, Lord. In contrast, today's psalm looks back, not just at what has happened, but to what could have happened if God hadn't shown us mercy. So we're going to read the text this morning. If you don't have a Bible and you want to grab one of the blue Bibles that's in front of you, it's on page 517 in the blue Bible. It's Psalm 124. And we're going to read this together, but it's going to be kind of like a call and response, because the first verse I'm going to read, and then beginning with the second verse, you all join in with me and let's read the rest of the eight verses together. Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That's the title. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the followers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. For the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at particular psalms. These are poetic Old Testament scriptures that bear the souls of the writers and can do the same for those who contemplate them today. Specifically, we are preaching through the psalms or songs of ascents. They are composed and brought together to be sung while gathered for worship, just like we are this morning. In a true sense, the songs we sang today could be songs of ascents. In fact, they should be, and in fact, they were. They should stir us to worship and move us closer to our Lord. One striking thing about Psalm 124 is the congregational nature of it, which I guess we could assume because it's meant to be sung together by the congregation. But what really jumps out is the obvious use of the pronouns we, us, and our 12 times in 8 verses. It's a man of God calling on the people of God to address one another about the truths of God. There are striking implications because of this. God has given his word to awaken and sustain our faith. We can read it ourselves. We can hear sermons preached without talking to anyone about them. We can hear sermons preached that well explain and expound and exalt over the text all by ourselves. We can read books that to varying degrees do the same thing. But this particular text, this psalm encourages us, even commands us to speak it to one another. Not just preacher to hearer, but hearer to hearer, believer to believer. This is why we read it together. There must be something about proclaiming these truths to others as we hear them proclaimed also to us. Like reciting the creeds together. This is what we believe. This is the God whom we trust. We are his people, called to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And these words have been ordained by God to do just that. Words chosen by God for our edification, and literally words spoken by God. These are his words for us. This morning, let that sink in. That's what we read this morning, his words for us. That's where we are. There's a phrase, we live in uncertain times. Many would say today is one of those times. And it might be hard to argue with that. You might be able to maybe remember back to times that seemed more secure, or perhaps you've heard about times when life was simpler and safer. But it could also be said that no time is certain, that life is full of the unknown, and there are infinitely more things out of our control than in our control. Psalm 124 doesn't just speak of a particular uncertain time. It speaks of our need to depend on and to trust the Lord, who alone controls all things at all times. So let's look at verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. The original hearers of this psalm were Israelites, probably in the time of David. Throughout Israel's history, up to this point, they had faced countless enemies, fought battles told and untold, and had experiences both of victory and of defeat. And here they stand, centuries since the time of the judges and all those battles. Even more centuries since the Exodus out of Egypt, and a whole 1,000 years since Abraham and God's promise to him to make him into a great nation. And they're still on their feet, only because the Lord was on their side. So the people are exhorted, say this, let Israel now say, remember, all of you, what I have done, and remember it by reminding one another. Remember by singing to one another. Remember, you have a holy advocate, one who is working and fighting for you. You have a holy warrior going out before you, ensuring your survival and your victory. This advocate is Jesus himself. We see a picture of this Jesus, the same Jesus depicted in Psalm 124 in Revelation 19, when John wrote, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The God we remember, the one we worship, is on our side and more than capable. So verse 2 starts right where verse 1 started. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. On one side, we have non-Israelites, people who worship gods who do not exist. These people wish to overthrow, to defeat, to eliminate from the face of the earth the people of God. And they aren't just hoping for Israel's bad fortune. They are actively seeking their destruction. They are rising up, the psalmist says. They have been rising up again and again. For hundreds of years, Israel has faced this. These different peoples have sought the destruction of the Jewish people. When they looked at them, they saw people just like themselves. They measured their armies against the armies of Israel, but they didn't see who was behind the scenes. They didn't see Yahweh God. They fought battles they had no hope of winning. They weren't fighting against mere men. They were seeking to overthrow and to defeat their maker. What a foolish thing when men go against the all-powerful God. What a dreadful thing when we place ourselves in the path of his wrath. There is no hope of success. We can deceive ourselves because he shows common grace to all. I was thinking about this on the way in this morning. This is July 1st. We have been through another June in Phoenix. And it's been a good June, hasn't it? Right in the middle, we had a few days in the 90s, a little bit of rain, some clouds, unheard of, very few temperatures above 110. It was a good month. It was good for everybody in Phoenix. Those who follow God and those who are rebelling against him. He shows common grace to all people. And we can see this, and it's easy for us to think of his wrath as being delayed or that it's not going to come. We can judge his forbearance as acceptance and his delay as God being apathetic toward our sin. May we all, in the spirit of Psalm 124, remind each other that God's judgment awaits those who oppose him. May we be our brothers and sisters' keepers while speaking the truth in love. So people had been rising up against Israel for thousands of years, and they rise up today against Christ and his church as well. And to make it plain to us, the psalmist uses some very vivid imagery. Verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. The first few phrases in the psalm make it plain that God is on our side, but he's our protector and our help. He's present when we need him. But don't forget where you would be if this wasn't true. That's what the psalmist wants us to think and feel. It doesn't say that you would have lost some battles and won others. It doesn't paint a picture even of high percentages of soldiers lost, but others surviving. He simply states you wouldn't exist if God wasn't for you, if God wasn't fighting for you, if he wasn't on your side. Your defeat would be certain and so decisive and so final and so terrifying that it would be like your enemies, these mere people, swallowed you alive like a ferocious monster devouring its breakfast. What a way to go, swallowed alive. I don't think I'm being overly dramatic. I believe the text warrants this emphasis. In fact, it gives it this emphasis. This is what it says. You may have heard recently of a news story out of Indonesia about a poor soul who went missing after she had gone to tend to her garden. And the next day she was found in the belly of a 24-foot python snake. Such a sad and terrifying way to go. But not as horrifying as what's described here in verse 3. A python squeezes its prey and kills it, and then swallows. Israel would have faced a defeat more ghastly than this. But the psalmist is just getting started. Verses 4 and 5. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Changing analogies, the picture turns from a devouring monster to a tremendous flood. Now, maybe you can't quite imagine yourself being eaten alive by a great beast, but you might be able to relate to the fear of losing your life in dangerous waters. Israel had seen their share of floods over the years. In singing this psalm, their minds may have gone to the time of the Exodus, when the people escaped captivity in Egypt through the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and then watched as the raging waters overtook the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. Most of my exposure to floods, like the one described here, come from news and YouTube videos. I did see a flash flood once, except it was just in a little wash up in the high desert of Carefree one monsoon season back in the 80s, and it had rained up in the mountains and was out in the desert. Then all of a sudden, just within seconds, this dry wash was flowing maybe 6 to 12 inches deep, maybe only about 4 feet across, but just all of a sudden, the water was there. But that's the limit of my exposure to a great flood, except where we've seen it, where you've seen it in the news. Do you remember being awestruck by the videos of the great tsunami that devastated the area around the Indian Ocean about 14 years ago? What power, what helplessness, how quickly pristine blue waters turned into churning brown stews of debris that defied gravity and pushed inland. We can feel the progressive, powerful flow of the writer's words when he says, then the flood would have swept us away. I picture water coming too quickly, too high to escape, and I see myself being carried away, floating along, unable to reach dry ground and unable to find anything to hold on to. And then he continues, the torrent would have gone over us. Now I'm no longer to stay above water. The speed is too great. The amount of water, too much. The current and undertow, too strong, pulling me down. Hoping for one last breath, we read, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Now the debris-filled deluge had left me with no hope, swallowed alive by a raging flood. This is a picture, a likeness of Israel's destruction. If it had not been for the Lord fighting their battles, their chances of survival were zero. We are meant to feel helpless and hopeless, and to feel the hopelessness when we face life's foes without God's protection and without his power. We should ponder our dire state without his mercy. This picture should stir our emotions. It should be unsettling, even frightening. But, it's not meant to only cause a negative response. The psalmist doesn't leave us here. In fact, we're taken to the depths of those dark waters only to be sprung free by his amazing grace. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Praise springs from the congregation's lips as they exclaim, blessed be the Lord. Left to ourselves, our destruction was sure. All escapes were blocked. Our enemies were too cunning, too ruthless, too devastating, too powerful. But why paint such a bleak picture if we weren't going to end up there anyway. The hint is in the first words of verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. He is owed our thanksgiving. We owe him praise for rescuing us. And understanding how dependent we are on him will increase our praise towards him. Matthew Henry put it this way: God is the author of all our deliverances, and therefore, he must have the glory of them. We rob him of his due if we do not return thanks to him, and we are the more obliged to praise him because we had such a narrow escape. So the psalmist is painting this picture of this narrow escape, not just one, but throughout Israel's history and throughout our lifetime, this narrow escape. We would have been eaten alive, swallowed up by raging waters, killed just as prey in the mouth of a beast. But we've been rescued. We've been redeemed. Blessed be the Lord. It's as if verse 6 summarizes verses 1 through 5 and then takes it a step further. Verse 1 says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And verse 5 concludes, blessed be the Lord. Verses 1 through 5 proclaim God as our protector, and verse 6 praises him for it. Likewise, when we read, who has not given us this prey to their teeth, we hear a summary of verses 3 through 5. But our hearts rise even higher as we see more clearly how he controls these things. God is not giving us up. He is the one in control. He is the one not giving up on your child who is struggling. He is the one not giving up on your marriage that is damaged and dry. He is not giving you up as prey to the sin that is strangling you. We hear this in Jesus' words in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We should be quite humbled at this point. Unable to defeat our enemies, our only hope was the Lord rescuing us. Except now, that picture that we've kind of painted of us unable to subdue human foes when people rise up against us, take that image and set that aside. Don't think any longer on the image of us as humans unable to survive natural disasters. Let's humble ourselves even more. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the followers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. You may have noticed, birds aren't the brightest of creatures. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago in a house we were working at. Had a large vaulted ceiling with a large window going out the front door, and the front doors were open. House was empty, and there was a little bird just inside the house, hitting against the window, trying to get out. They're kept away by shiny objects. They don't understand the concept of glass. They think if they can't see it, it doesn't exist. Yet ducks can be attracted by plastic replicas of themselves. They're easily trapped. And when it comes to sin, we can be just as blind to the truth. Enticed by the pleasures and the power of this world, we are willing to give up eternal joy for instant gratification, all the while oblivious to the snares of Satan. We are easily enticed by the trappings of sin. But the snare is broken, and blessed be the Lord, we have escaped. I don't think it's a stretch to see the gospel here in verse 7. We, like birds, are weak little creatures, easily deceived, caught in the snare of sin. And we were rescued. Hear the same kind of speaking from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 when he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." It's even worse than being a little bird. You were dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, blessed be the Lord, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, ensnared by sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Our souls were entrapped by this snare of sin, unable to free ourselves. Paul says we were like dead. But God, motivated by his mercy and love, broke that snare that enslaves us. Or if he hasn't, he can. Hear me. If you're enslaved to drugs or alcohol, Christ can deliver you. If you're bound up by your lust, Jesus can set you free. If your heart is hard towards your wife or your husband, he can heal it and heal your marriage. Whatever sin has trapped you, whatever has like a flood washed over you, Christ can be your salvation. And to increase the praise due him, it's not just that he speaks and our enemies are defeated. He does much more than that. He has an active hand in our rescue. He came in the person of Jesus. God took on flesh and became a man. And while without sin, because he was perfect, he was put to death for us, bearing the penalty for our sin, bearing our guilt upon him. And we can say, snare's been broken. Blessed be the Lord if we put our faith in him. He bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we could be free. And thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We have a significant advantage over the Israelites who would have sung this song as they went up to worship. They looked back at past rescues while looking forward to a future one, the coming Messiah who would finally restore Israel. We have the benefit of reading Psalm 124 through a gospel lens, knowing that this psalm speaks of Christ when it says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We have the help of God's progressive revelation, knowing that our biggest enemy isn't just those who can kill the body, but our biggest enemy is the one who can condemn our soul to hell. Our enemy is sin and the tempter. And we find our only help for that in the name of the Lord, in our Lord, in Jesus, who is powerful. We look to and we turn to and we are dependent on the Creator of all things to rescue us. In uncertain times, we can trust the one whom the prophet Jeremiah spoke of when he said, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. No rescue from peril is too hard for you. No rescue from the trappings of sin is beyond your reach. Trust this Savior to rescue you and to set you free." So as I close, I just want to bring us back to where we started. Psalm 124 has driven home the truth that the Lord is our only hope and help. He provided a great escape from the snare of sin and death. But let me leave you with some thoughts that we started with. The congregational nature of this psalm is not unique. Paul said in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." At Roosevelt, we must be a people. We must be a family where more and more the word of God is dwelling in us richly. So, as we sing words not just to our Creator, looking up as we sing, but we sing those same words looking at one another and singing to one another. We have some built-in help here at Roosevelt. And I really love it. I love the shape of this room. Because if you're sitting over here and you're singing, it's just 45 degrees that way and you can look in the eye of a fellow believer and encourage them with your words. So let's be a people who sing these truths to each other. And as we share our lives together, throughout the week, may we be a people who speak of how Christ has rescued us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great rescue it is. What a great escape we have endured because of Christ, because he came and broke the snare of sin. Father, we thank you for the words of the psalmist that has made it so clear that we had no hope of righting ourselves, of escaping the flood, except for Christ. So now, Jesus, be that escape for us. Help us to trust you, to put our faith in you when we are tempted, and provide those ways of escape and break the snare of sin in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.